Matthew chapter 5 is part of the Beatitudes. And I tell you, I'd rather be at war with the devil than in war with God. I know that. Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So, verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth." And I would rather, like I said, I'd rather be at war with the devil than to be fighting God, because you're going to lose that fight. I think probably we've all learned that at one point in our life. If you've ever fought God, you found out He always wins. So just pray that that's all they can do to us. Okay? It's just irritate us, aggravate us. You know, I've said it before. They came, Catholic priests came to the radio station to complain about what was being said on the radio station against the Catholic Church. And I promise you, everything that I've said about the Catholic Church is true, which is why I like to have their own documents. And I've read here before, I've read exactly what they said and compared it with Scripture. And what they said doesn't match what the Bible says. And so, so they complained, tried to get me taken off the radio station. They said, well, he owns the station, so we can't take him off. So they're going to try different things. This is not the first time they've tried something. It's not going to be the last time they've tried something. And I've got it figured, if God wants us doing what we're doing over there, we do it. If God wants to shut it down, He'll shut it down. And if God shuts it down, I don't have a problem with that. But somebody else trying to shut it down, I'm not for that at all. And so just pray that whatever they try doesn't work. And I'll tell you this, I mean, I would never in a million years boast on something like this, but I know, you know, you hear me talk about going to the Psalms. I know enough about the Psalms to know what it says, that when the enemy comes against God's people, God don't take it very well. And he's not nice to those who come out against His people, the apple of His eye. Amen? So just pray for our work. We got a feeding coming up, and that's, I think it's part of the jealousy that they have because we're able to feed so many. You know them, whatever money they get, they try to hang on to it as long as possible. They steal widows' houses. By telling widows, your husband, he's in purgatory, he's suffering, you can get him out of purgatory. We see that you have some nice land here, you've got a few head of cattle, well, we'll take that as payment, and the Catholic Church will take that away from these people. They've been doing that for years, and they still do it. It aggravates me. I get worked up over it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, are you there? Say amen. Well, let me read this part. Go to verse 11. "Persecutions and afflictions which come unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Somebody say amen to that. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It will happen. So just the Bible says arm yourselves with this in mind. Keep this in your mind. Devil's not going to like what you do. Verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now I'll tell you, when they tell people to bow down to statues of Mary, that's being deceived. Amen? But, verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, we ask your blessings on your word tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'd settle my mind and give me ease, give me liberty, Father, to say what needs to be said. And Father, we just pray, dear God, that you would bless the good people of Kenya. Father, I love them. I pray, dear God, that they would be blessed as they hear the word of God. And Father, I pray, dear God, that the word of God would stand against all the lies that the enemy tries to tell. Doesn't matter if they're from the Catholic Church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or the False Prophet of War's Church, or anybody else. Father, that the truth of the word of God would stand against their disobedience and their deceptions. Father, we just pray, dear God, that you'd bless them, bless the streaming tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'd open up our hearts to your word. Help us to understand clearly what it is that you have to say. And I pray, dear God, that you would put it in our hearts to understand just how important this Bible is for us in the day that we're living. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, going back there to verse 15. I want you to notice what Paul said to Timothy, young Timothy. Paul was not a bishop. He was a church planter and a missionary. Once he got the church started, then he developed and trained somebody, a man, to take over as bishop of that church, and then Paul would move on somewhere else. There are church planters, and God bless that ministry. I'm not a church planter. I wouldn't know the first thing about it. But Paul, that's what Paul was. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, I've known you all your life. From a child, verse 15, from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the, and notice the phrase, Holy Scriptures. Now here's the question. What did Timothy have that Paul called the Holy Scriptures? Because we know that he had the Old Testament. I don't know that he had anything of the New Testament at that time. But we know this. We know that Timothy, there is no way in the world that either he or whatever church he grew up in had an original of the Old Testament. In other words, the original writings of all of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, Proverbs. What we know is that he had a copy of those. Now, I've showed you this before. The various doctrinal statements of churches, denominations, seminaries, ministries all over the country, they all say the same thing. We believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God in the original manuscripts. And they stop right there. They do not believe that inerrancy of the Scriptures extends beyond the originals, what Isaiah wrote on, what Moses wrote on. They do not believe that any of the copies of either the Old Testament or the New Testament are inerrant. They believe that they all contain errors, mistakes, where somebody's copying from, let's say, the book of Isaiah, they may have copied a word wrong. Or they're copying, we know that Paul, when he sent a letter to a certain church, we know this because he spelled it out in one particular letter that he said. He said, the letter that I'm sending you, the epistle I'm sending you, I want you to send to the church of Laodicea. And the one that I wrote to Laodicea, I want you to read a copy of what I sent to them. So we know that those letters that Paul sent out were copied and then sent to various churches to read so that every church had a copy of it. Well, the accusation is that some of these copyists made mistakes in what they copied, and so therefore none of any of the copies is inerrant. All of them contain errors. But look at what Paul said. Paul said that Timothy had the Holy Scriptures. What does the word holy mean? It means pure, means without defilement, without any corruption whatsoever. So what Timothy had, even though it was a copy, and probably, since Timothy was a Gentile, probably it was in Greek. And we know there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. Now, I'm not saying that 100%, but I know that what Timothy had was not the original manuscripts. So what Timothy had was still defined by the Holy Ghost as being pure, incorrupt, no defilement whatsoever. So, and this pertains to what we're studying now. Do we believe that the Bible, every word of the Bible, do we believe that it has been preserved since the writing of Job, Job being the oldest book of the Bible, the oldest one written, since the time of Moses, since the time of David, since the time of the prophets, since the time of the apostles, do we believe that every word has been preserved for us in this generation? And this is what we're going to deal with. Psalm 119, we're going to start there. You might as well just plant yourself in Psalm 119, because there's plenty of verses there. If you ever wake up one day and you're not sure if the Bible's right, read Psalm 119. All 176 verses of it. Did I get that right? Yep, 176. Because you'll have days when the devil's telling you that Bible can't be right. I mean, think about it. Really? There was unicorns? Really? There were giants? You don't really believe that. I mean, they just came out with another skeleton of our forefathers that looked like a monkey. So there's proof we evolved. That's what the devil will say to you. So then you read Psalm 119 and you'll go, nope, Bible's still right. I believe every word of it. Psalm 119, 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. God promised that he would keep the law. The law is the Bible. And every word of it, he would keep it continually forever and ever. Verse 89. For, and underline these in your Bible. You'll need these one day. You'll need this verse. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. So what that means is, God didn't make up the Bible as he went. He didn't watch what happened on earth and say, oh, you know, I think I need a commandment for that. He didn't make it up as he went. The Bible's telling us that God had already written down his word from eternity past, eternity present, eternity future. It was already written out, already settled. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. The word founded, you could say, applies to like a foundation of a home, a foundation of a belief, the foundation of this world. God founded them, God created them, God made them. And that he extended the truth of these words forever. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. So when they bring out the skeleton of Piltdown man and Cro-Magnon man and Neanderthal man and all the other hoaxes that they bring out, those are not men. We call them Monkeys. Right? Because that's what they are. We didn't come from them. We didn't evolve from them. We were created special in God's sight, in the image of God. So from the beginning, thy word is true from the beginning, meaning Genesis 1:1, and everything that comes after that, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, ask yourself, put yourself in a lawyer's position, and you're a lawyer on the opposite side, you're trying to get around this verse. Can you do it? Can you look at this verse and say, well, maybe some of the words still aren't true, or maybe some of the words didn't last. When you read that verse, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Does it in fact mean that God would preserve every single word? Yes. Absolutely, it's what it means. And it's important. I did a radio interview this afternoon. I was contacted by a medical doctor up near Buffalo, New York. Some of you in that area, WEKS, WEX Radio. It's a secular radio station, it's what it is. But on Saturday morning, they let this medical doctor and a guy that go to an independent Baptist church, a King James Bible church, and they contacted me and they said, man, we love your stuff on the King James, love your stuff on DNA. We'd like to do a one-hour radio interview. This will broadcast this Saturday morning, I think 7:30 Eastern time, which would be 6:30 Central, this Saturday morning. Then it will be up on the website. I'll give the link later on. But I said, what do you want me to talk about? They said, we want you to talk about DNA and we want you to talk about the King James Bible. Two of my favorite subjects. And we had a good time. And they agree with what I agree with. That God's word is settled. God's word is perfect. And they were telling me, now this is for a secular audience. How would you convince people that what you're saying is true? So I just kind of prayed about it for a while, and I just try to keep it very simple. And, you know, when I talked about DNA, I showed how it correlated with the Bible and how it correlated with the temple and so on. And they wanted to hear some of the King James code stuff, so I gave them some of the number patterns that were in the King James Bible. And they asked the question, did you try to compare these things that you found in the King James with other translations? And I said, yes, sir, I did. I said, that was one of the first things I did. I said, I went to the NIV and I went to the other translations that I had and I tried to see. I said, but the problem is they took 64,000 words out of the NIV. 64,000 less words in the NIV. And I said, so obviously they're not going to match up. And they don't. And one of the guys made a really good illustration. I never thought about this before. But you remember how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The two groups that he always was getting into it with. And he said the Sadducees represent those who take away from the Bible, because Sadducees didn't believe in angels and they didn't believe in a resurrection, which are clearly given in Scripture. The Sadducees took away from the Bible. The Pharisees added to the Bible because they added all their traditions. And I went, well, that was pretty good. So I acted like I knew it already, but I didn't. I'm going, I don't have to remember that one. But Jesus dealt with that issue. He dealt with the Sadducees taking away from the word and the Pharisees adding to the word. And he said, you don't add to it. The righteous judgments of God endure forever. Turn to Psalm 146. John, I'm assuming because you're not hanging out the window screaming that we're still online. Okay, that's all I needed. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. And then notice this, which keepeth truth forever. And Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. You know, they say when you tell lies, you really have to be good at it because you lose track of the lies that you tell. Lies fade away. Truth stands forever. Judge Judy always says, if you tell the truth, you don't need a good memory. She's right. When you tell lies, you got to try to keep up with all the lies you're telling. Truth lasts forever. Amen. So that's, yeah, he created the sea, he made the heaven, he made the earth. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. I personally am glad that God preserved every word. Proverbs 12. Well, I turn right to that. Look at that. It's amazing. Verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. That's what we just read in Psalms. There's a double witness. Lying tongue is for a moment, but the lip of truth shall be established forever. Means it would never go away. I had a conversation one year down at Bible camp. Wasn't the one we go to now, but the one that I was saved in. The one that we had to quit going to. Because we couldn't take the music. We couldn't take the sermons with no scripture. We couldn't take the perversion. So we left. We quit going there. And I loved that camp. But I was talking to a pastor that I went to Bible college with. And I, at one time, I considered him a very conservative preacher. So he approached me about the issue. Apparently, I had been talked about. And he said, Mike, just be careful. You don't go too far with this thing. I said, how far is too far? And I asked him, I said, if you can show me a verse in the Bible that says that God's word would fade away, or that corruption could happen to God's word, or that one word would be lost, or that something about the Bible could be altered, if you can show me that verse, I need two of them, but if you can show me one, I'll believe it. And he didn't have an answer. They never will. And for those of you who, you know, maybe you're talking to a family member, maybe you're talking to somebody you're friends with on Facebook, or you're whatever, maybe you're talking to your pastor. And the issue to me is not that it's the King James. The issue is, did God preserve every word in the Bible? And do we have the inspired Word of God at this very moment? That's because they're going to throw at you all kinds of questions that they think you don't have an answer to. And they do that because if you don't have an answer to it, that means they won the argument. In their mind, they won. Because they might ask you about what the difference in the manuscripts are. And I mean, you've heard me say words like Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, but are you very well versed on this subject? Could you argue with a textual critic scholar? Could you do that? Probably not. So they like to ask entrapment questions. And all you have to do is say, if you can show me a verse that gives me the permission to believe that something out of God's word passed away, I will believe it. I will gladly join your team. Now, show it to me. Because they can't do it. There are no verses. You've read the Bible. I've read the Bible. I've never seen anything in there that tells me that God's word would ever be wrong one time, ever. Ecclesiastes 3:14, since we're going in a straight line, we're going in order. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be for forever. Somebody say amen. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Look at the purpose of what he's saying here. The purpose of God preserving every word and not letting anybody add anything to it, not letting anybody take anything away from it. The purpose of that is that we fear God. And the fear of God is one of the seven spirits of God. That happens to be actually one of my favorite verses dealing with the Bible translation issue. Because it doesn't just say the Bible, it says to anything. If God does it, whatever God does, it's forever. So let me ask you this question. Is there a possibility that when we get to the new heaven, that God will decide that he doesn't want to do that anymore and close the new heaven and get rid of us all? Is there that possibility? Is there a possibility that God will shut heaven down? Is there a possibility that once we get there that we'll die? Is there a possibility that when we get to heaven we'll shed a tear? Now, where are you getting this information from? The Bible. Because if God does it, he does it forever. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't alter the thing that goes out of his mouth. And when he says it, it's over with. All the arguments are done. So that actually is one of my favorite verses on this issue. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Here's the reason why God said, write it down. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. The purpose of them writing it down was so that it would last, that it would be memorialized. Notes were taken. 10 chapters over. Chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. I've taught you about that. The original manuscripts were written on grass. They were written on papyrus. And those fade. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Ever. Then last verse for tonight, John chapter 6. If the word is forever, and here's what gets me. There are people who say that salvation is forever, but God's word is not forever. That God never takes away salvation from anybody. Once you say you're saved, and no matter what you do, you'll stay saved no matter what. But then ask them, do you believe that God's word right now has been preserved and is perfect? They'll say no. So Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And that goes with 1 Peter 1:23, where he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So how can you be saved eternally and everlastingly from a seed that is corrupt? How can that be possible? It's not. It's not. And I'm not judging anybody. And people ask me this, Pastor, do you believe people can be saved with some other translation? Here's what I'm going to tell you. God is the one in charge of salvation. He didn't put us in charge of salvation. But what he said, he means. Corrupt seed, I'll say it like this. Orange seeds do not make bananas. Apple seeds do not make oranges. Corrupt seed does not produce incorrupt fruit. And incorrupt seed never produces corrupt fruit. Did I say that right? Did I say it right? I think I said it right. All right. I'm still worked up over this Kenya thing. So which is what the Catholic Church believes. Catholic Church believes that the Bible can be wrong, but the Pope is always right. Always. He's always right. And they never give you assurance of salvation. Ever. According to the Catholic Church, it's an anathema. It's a curse to think that you can be saved and know you're saved. They don't believe that. Your salvation, according to the priest, is constantly hanging by just a thread. And if you don't have all of the things done to you that the Catholic Church says has to be done, you're not ever going to heaven. So what if you die and you don't have last rites performed on you? According to the Catholic Church, you're not going to heaven. I would hate that. Amen?